Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the church at Galatia. We'll be taking as our text Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians 1 verse 4. Reading from verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. With the conclusion of our communion season a couple of days ago on Monday, we're reminded that such days are days of visitation from the Most High. The Christian is engaged in concentrated exercise of the soul, and that is met with Christ drawing nigh to his people in his ordinances by his Spirit in order to enrich and to quicken and nourish and strengthen the hearts of his people. And for all of that, we are immensely thankful. But we are also called to be and to remain watchful over our own hearts in such things. We're reminded that Satan will never remain idle. Far from it. He'll follow the blessing wherever it's found. He'll be, as it were, on the heels of it. And he'll follow the blessing in order to tempt, and in order to bruise, and in order to steal from the Lord's people. And some of you, perhaps, indeed, no doubt, have experienced attacks of this kind over the last couple of days. And while that can be discouraging, I think it is a great help to us to turn to a passage like the one that we have before us, the one that we're considering here this evening, and to turn to this passage in particular for hope and for strength in the midst of the battle. Because what we find here in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1 can be tied, if you will, to the lingering effects of the communion. In other words, all that we have seen and come to enjoy and to rejoice over in the sacrament and in the preaching that surrounds the sacrament can be applied to circumstances like those in which we feel under attack and the heat and assaults of the devil, and we need to speak the truth to ourselves. So the passage says, who gave himself for us that, or so that, he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And we'll note three things this evening. First of all, this evil world. First of all, this evil world. Now, you know, the children know that the world was not created evil, was it? Rather, God created the world good, as the Bible says. He created it holy. He created it perfect. So in the original creation, the whole atmosphere of the world, if you will, was suffused with holiness. It was full of light and of the glory of God, and it had nothing to mar it and nothing that was lacking in it according to God's will and purposes. And so it was beautiful. And the interactions even of the creatures and the interactions of creatures with the world, the earth itself, and the interactions between Adam and Eve, all would have been characterized by purity and holiness and goodness and glory to God. But as you know, at the fall of man, the world was ravaged. And sin enters into the world and it defiles everything. And all that was beautiful is now uglified, if you will. It's made ugly. Everything that was perfect is now bearing the marks and indeed the groans of imperfection and of the consequences of man's sin. In the passage here, the Apostle Paul refers to this present evil world. Elsewhere, the Bible will talk about this evil age. And it's this present evil world because it has become the domain, if you will, of the evil one. It's an evil world because of the presence of the evil one, the presence of sin. And of course, this is the arena, the theater in which the devil carries out all of his wicked activity. And so when it says this present evil world, it's not referring, of course, to created matter. I mean, trees and bark and leaves and grass and rocks and so on are not evil. But it's rather, in speaking about this present evil world, speaking about the sinful influences, the sinful ways, the sinful pursuits, and the sinful activities that characterize the fallen world in the midst of sin and all of its woeful influences. And in that respect, the Christian is at enmity with this present evil world. Right? The Christian is in a relationship of hostility, a relationship in which the world is a threat to all that the Christian considers to matter most. It is it's a situation of war. And so you have the Christian in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and armed with the Word of God on one side, and you have the world and the flesh and the devil on the other side. And there's a war that exists between these two. And the Christian cannot be a Christian for long without feeling something of the heat and the tension and the battle and the blood and so on that is a consequence of this hostility and of this war. Now that's true for the Christian, but sadly there are many, 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 many souls who find this present evil world to be just fine. They find it indeed to be a happy place. They find it to be pleasurable. They find it to be their home in the most important sense. They find it to be a place that is safe. And so when you read in a passage like this, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, that would be a bizarre point of curiosity. Who would want to be delivered from the world, the unbeliever says? Right? This is everything I want, and this is where my heart is, and this is where my ambitions are, and these are the things that I'm occupied with. Well, why is that? Why is it that the unbeliever thinks that way? And the reason is because they're of the world. Those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ are of this world. They're not just in it. They belong to it. It is, in many ways, a place in which they are at home. Right? The present evil world reflects their own evil hearts and inclinations. And if anything, they've been enlisted in joint forces with the evil one, the devil himself, who goes about seeking to motivate sin and evil. 1 John chapter 3, we read this in verse 8. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. So not only are they of the world, but of the devil. For he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sin. We'll come back to that. And so here you find the unbeliever, And he has been brought under the influence of the devil and of his own sinful inclinations. So the devil blinds the eyes of people. He darkens the minds of people. He is a deceiver. He's full of trickery. And he is an angel of light. And he misguides and seeks to cast darkness wherever he goes. This is a characteristic of this evil world. It is populated by those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who are in cahoots with the devil himself and who reflect all that this world represents. And of course, we have the Christian in the midst of this evil world. And the devil is busy shooting his fiery darts at the Christian and doing everything possible in order to create distance between the Christian and his or her Lord. So the devil comes and he employs stealth. And he will seek to fire darts in ways that are the least detected, not obvious, not coming in a grand parade, as it were, but subtle. He comes with skill, right? He'll aim at the weak points, the points in which a particular Christian is most vulnerable and is most exposed. He'll employ skill to target that area. He also comes in seasons that are suited to his evil purposes. And in the context of what we're considering here this evening, on the heels of a communion season, it's no surprise that there is sometimes this onslaught of attack and of struggle coming out of a time in which a believer has been immersed in the means of grace and has been afflicting and exercising his soul and has been receiving so much bounty and beholding the glory of Christ and entering into sweet communion with him. It is on the backside of those seasons, right? You see examples of this. I mean, there's Paul is taken up into the third heavens and he has all these revelations and he sees things that it's not lawful for him to repeat or to give an account of. And he comes out of that, and what happens? Messenger of Satan. And he's given this thorn in the flesh, and he's afflicted, and he's humbled. And he says explicitly that he's humbled under it. You think of Peter, who's full of all sorts of, I mean, he's been with the Lord, and he's seen the Lord, and he's delighted in the Lord, and he's full of resolution and boldness. But it's right on the backside of that. All of these strong resolutions made to the Lord, that he's exposed to attack and is tempted to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is part of what it means to be in this present evil world. The devil will seek to create a blockade between the Christian and contrition for sin and repentance from sin, and to make things as convoluted as possible in order to prevent repentance, which is turning from sin unto God for mercy. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as I said, the works, as we saw in 1 John 3, his works are sin. And so this present evil world is the theater in which the evil one is carrying out his works in a way that is at war, in a war seeking to dishonor God and to ruin souls. So that's what we're dealing with here, this present evil world. But then secondly, moving closer to the point of the passage here, we have Christ set before us at the opening part of the passage, who, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So Christ is being represented here. Now, we're going to talk about the deliverance in just a moment, but this takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, as you know, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy heel, thou shalt bruise it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here you have this grand promise that God gives. It is a promise which this passage, among many, many others, makes clear. A promise that is kept. A promise that is kept by God. Now our Lord is often portrayed in the world and in the worldling's mind as weak and as mild. And there are all sorts of characterizations that reflect nothing with regards to the revelation that God has given to us of himself in his word. What do we find when we open the passages of scripture? Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of the armies of heaven. Captain of the Lord's host, right? This innumerable throng of overwhelmingly beautiful and powerful angelic beings. He's the captain. He is the eternal Son. He is the one who is the Almighty, who has infinite power. And it is this Lord Jesus Christ that takes the field. You think of the language given in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." It is the Lord who comes and appears on the field. In Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." And he doesn't come, as it were, by way of kind of clandestine ambush. He is manifested, right? He is manifested in the flesh. The eternal Son comes, the one whom the prophets have foretold, the one who is the brightness of God's glory, the one who is the firstborn and who is the Ancient of Days. He marries our nature, and he takes to himself, in union with himself, our nature. And he comes as the kinsman redeemer, as the one who has the authority and the power and all the provisions in order to secure the redemption of his people. The avenger of blood may be on the heels in hot pursuit of a sinner. And the Lord comes and he says, "Yes, yes, but I'm the refuge. I'm the impenetrable place of refuge and safety for my people." Here is the one who has never, ever lost, who never could lose a battle. The one who has all power and all authority. The one who is invincible in all of his might. None can stay his arm. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one before whom the devil and all of his host flee. They flee from his presence. I mean, we saw it in God's providence in our New Testament reading in Mark 7. The man whose name was Legion, possessed with all of these devils. They come and they fall down. "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Right? They're quaking and they're begging for to be spared and to be sent into the swine and so on and so forth. That's what happens. The devil and his host flee from the presence. They quiver in the presence of the King of glory, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, this is your Christ who is on your side. The Lord on the side of his people. The Lord in the midst of his people. And what do we read? We read, "Who gave himself for our sins." Christ gave himself. Well, that language captures this picture of sacrifice, right? He's the offering up of himself as the Lamb of God. It communicates the image of Christ crucified, all that we've been thinking about over the last week. It's that very picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the Lamb of God offers himself up and does so on behalf of his people and for the purpose of defeating and banishing sin and its power. Gave himself for our sins. And so the picture, as I've often said, is not a picture of one that is passive. It's not as if Christ is a victim. It is not Christ in a passive capacity. Far from it. He is actively giving himself. Indeed, we can go so far as to say that this is an act of war. That Christ is engaging in an act of war, that the death of Christ was the death blow to sin and to Satan and to hell and everything else that is associated with those things. Our Lord Jesus Christ came in order that he might give himself for our sins. Now we know that the Father also gave, didn't he, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Here we see Christ giving of himself in order to redeem his people from their sins, but as we'll see, to deliver them from this present world as well. And so, my dear Christian friend, the one whom you found at the table and what you saw at the table is to be kept fixed in your heart and your mind right now. So you come out of a communion season and at times you feel assaulted and berated and you feel the attacks and all of the difficulties that come with that. It is that same sight that is seen in the preaching of Christ crucified and as he's signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper that is needed now. It's not something different, right? It is actually retaining and maintaining all of the good gifts that God bestows upon his people in the communion and fellowship with him. Well, that brings us thirdly to deliverance from this present evil world, who gave himself for us that, or it's a purpose clause, so that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So among other things, he came to deliver his people from this present evil world, that indeed this is the will of the Father, that it would be so, that his people would be snatched and delivered and brought out and protected and set free from the snares of this evil world. It's according to the will of God. It's according to his will as it's seen in his word, right? We see in the Holy Scriptures is the will of God that his people be cleansed with blood and that they be purified and that they be given the Spirit and made holy, increasingly made holy and reflecting his own character and the likeness to the Son. But it is also his will in sending his Son in the course of providence, in the history of redemption. It is the will of the Father who gave his Son, that his Son would give himself. And it is to deliver. The word here, we sang it in the opening psalm from the opening words of Psalm 31. The Lord is the source of deliverance. And he is the one who has come to secure, that is, to set his people free. And he sets his people free by destroying the destroyer. Right? He's going to bind the strong man. He's the one who crushes the head of the serpent. He is the one who comes with great glory in his triumph. In Colossians 2:14, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is Christ who came to destroy the works of the devil. He's destroying the destroyer and thereby defeating this evil world and all of its wicked influences. Sin is a powerful force. Sin binds. Sin enslaves. Sin darkens. Sin blinds the souls of men. The Lord has come to deliver his people from all of that, to deliver them from the dominion of evil and Satan's kingdom and the power of sin. They're no longer under the power of sin. He's come to deliver them from all of the things that are associated with that. Christ destroys the works of the devil. This is why it's utter folly to oppose the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we have in Psalm 2 this picture of men that are seeking to cast the cords of Christ from them, and they're seeking to oppose him, and they're seeking to rebel against him. And the Lord is saying it's a mockery. It's foolishness. This is absolute insanity. The Lord can smash and will smash with his rod of iron. And he laughs and holds them in derision. Right? To oppose Christ is utter folly because he's invincible in his might. But the flip side of that for the Christian is that we have this invincible Christ as our Lord, as our deliverer, as our Savior, as our heavenly husband, as the one who has pledged himself to his people and who has definitively snatched them from harm's way. Christ came to deliver his people from this present evil world. Now it becomes complicated in our experience at times, because the Bible tells us that we are our warfare. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the Lord is saying our war is with a defeated foe. It's with the devil and his hosts and so on. But all too often in the Christian's experience, it feels like the war is against flesh and blood. Because in this present evil world, we have sinners and we have sinful people that we're interacting with. And so we're often mistaken because of our interactions with sinful people, that we begin to drop our gaze and to think that really everything has to do with conflict that we have with people. And the Lord is saying, no, there's something bigger. There's something beyond all of this. That the Christian's ultimate war is with sin and the devil and the world and all that is associated with that. Now, of course, the devil has people that he employs as instruments who have to be opposed by lawful means and so on. But it's ultimately it's sin that the Christian is in hostility against. And so our war is not against flesh and blood. And so many of the things that we struggle with, we have sinful inclinations arising from indwelling sin in our own hearts. We have the enticements of sin that come to us through the world, right? The fallen world with all of its perverse influences and all the trinkets and so on that it comes. We have combat that comes through the devil himself, who's seeking to tempt and to ensnare and to shoot fiery darts and so on and so forth. And there are all these different forums and directions through which we face various assaults. But the Christian at the end of the day has to recognize that all of this is actually a defeated enemy. And that we're not prey, and that the enemy is not invincible, and that indeed we are not just to be taken, as it were, into these things and have no power against them, because the Lord has come to destroy and to deliver his people from this present evil world. He's done so by his death, which we have celebrated in the Lord's Supper. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so the Lord comes to deliver his people by destroying in his death. The same can be said, he comes to deliver through the power of his resurrection. The Christian who is brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ has that resurrection power. So if you think of Christ crucified upon the cross, he's laid in the grave. And he has died, Right? His soul has left his body. His body is dead in this tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We all recognize the power of death. We all recognize that it is something humanly impossible to overcome, that when death comes, everyone falls prey to it at last. And that once a person has fallen prey to it, there is nothing that can be done to bring them back. You know, people are in the business of going to graveyards and taking the dead and giving them life. And so this is supernatural, divine power that is displayed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God raises Christ from the dead. And yet we're told that when we're brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're united with him in his death, we're united in every capacity with regards to his work, we're united in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection. This will come out when we come to Romans chapter 6. But in being in union with Christ means that that resurrection power is actually at work in the soul of the Christian. Yes, in bringing them from spiritual deadness to life and being regenerated and filled with the Holy Spirit and so on, but in the work of sanctification and in the ongoing battle with sin, that resurrection power is active. It is through Christ that we are able to see sin defeated, because he's the one that came to deliver us. It's the same thing could be said with regards to his ascension. We're ascended with him. We are ascended with Christ into the heavens and our union with him. Our hearts and minds are fixed there. What is he doing? He is interceding. He's mediating. He's serving his people as prophet, priest, and king. He's subduing us, and he's defeating all of his and our enemies. So Christ in his ascension is still at work in laying low our enemies and subduing our own restless hearts unto him. He's interceding as our high priest to deliver us, to protect us from temptation, and when in it, to deliver us out of that temptation. He's continuing to speak his word of life and truth and light into our hearts. Right? The light of the word is a ministry of Christ's prophetic office, where our minds are being filled with light to dispel the darkness that is within them, and to ground us in the truth, and to find that the truth is what sets us free and makes us free indeed. He's given to us the power, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, so that the believer is indwelt by the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead dwelling in the Christian, so that they have that ministry of the Spirit accompanying the word and bringing about dying to sin and living unto righteousness. And in all of this, the Lord is advancing his kingdom. He's destroying the kingdom of Satan, and he's causing the kingdom of grace to be advanced all around us and indeed within us and within reach of us. Lord tells us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And it's true. The Christian has safety. The Christian has security, because the Christian has deliverance in Christ. We are to take shelter in the deliverer. And so when all of the assaults come, the Christian is not to lose his reward. The Christian is not to lose the blessings that the Lord gives us. It is not inevitable that the Christian will lose the blessings that the Lord gives. You come up out of a communion season and there's all these tokens of mercy and blessing and grace and sights of Christ and renewed strength and help and nourishment and so on and so forth. And the devil is not going to sit idle in the face of all of that. But the Christian can take heart, can take encouragement, can have their souls strengthened by going back to the very things that we've been so preoccupied with in recent days. Going back to Christ and to his offering himself, and to be reminding ourselves that he did so in order to deliver us from this present evil age. not to fall prey to the present evil age, and that therefore there is no reason why the devil should be able to steal the blessings that his people have received. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It's just as with Peter. That's as with Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he says to his people, the devil desires to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That word is the word that God brings to his people again and again. Yes, it's true. The devil desires to sift you, but the Lord himself has prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so we can take hope and strength and encouragement in these things, giving all of the honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God in heaven, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty Savior of sinners, the deliverer of his people, the destroyer of the devil himself and of all of his works, the one who has brought the death blow to sin itself. O Lord, we rejoice in him, whom to know is life eternal. We are thankful for such a Savior and such grace and blessing that is provided for the souls of thy people. O Lord, grant that we would take refuge in him, and that our hearts would be buoyed up and strengthened, and that he would receive the honor and glory and praise. We ask it in his name. Amen.